put this thing on hold. All right, let's pray and we'll get rolling because we got a lot to get through. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just the Passpoint class, Lord. It's just awesome to come in week after week and see it completely full some weeks, and some weeks see it fairly low, Lord, because I just know that means that people are in the ministry doing the work, Lord. People are out there doing what you called them to do, Lord. Do pray for Tom today. As a week ago he was with us, and now he's in Las Cruces, New Mexico, just preaching the word this morning. I pray that you just use him as a vessel of honor, Lord, just to revitalize the church there. Well, we do pray for the family, Tom's family, as they're trying to get the house sold and just get all the logistics done. I pray for them. Lord, I pray for Brad and Annie as they're in Clinton today, just doing what you've called them to do in the church at New Life. And Lord, I pray that you just speak to us today. There's a lot to get through today. I pray that you just move me out of the way as we just kind of look at some of the practical ins and outs of what happens in the next several chapters in Genesis, Lord, just preparing us to get into the life of Joseph. So I pray you just move me out of the way. Just speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so at the beginning of the year, I told you guys we were going to go through the book of Genesis in a year. And you all laughed at me after it took over a year to go through five chapters of James, right? And so we're doing fairly good, but then I kind of got to looking at the calendar, and there's not as many weeks left in the year as I thought there was. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 21, or 31, not 21. We're way farther than 21. Come on now. And so today, and I know you're not believing me because a lot of weeks we barely get through a chapter, we're going to do six chapters today. Yes, we're going to roll through six chapters. And here's why. Because there's this little excerpt in Genesis that there's a lot going on, but it's a lot of historical stuff. And so basically, today isn't going to be super inspirational, not just because I'm lazy, but because we're at a point where I want to get to the life of Joseph, like real bad. I just really want to get to Joseph because we're not even going to get done by the end of the year, because when we get to Joseph, I'm going to slow down because that's my favorite part. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's one of the best parts in Genesis. So we're going to kind of just go through, and so today I'm just going to take you through chapter by chapter what's kind of going on. If you got any questions, stop me and ask me because I'm going to move quick, but I'm basically just going to tell you what's happening. There's not a whole lot of... We could have done this chapter by chapter like we have been, but it would have been just like a lot of filler. And that's not what this was about when I decided I wanted to go through Genesis. I wanted you guys to know what was happening and then just kind of pull some things out for us. So we'll get rolling and kind of see how it goes. So obviously we're not going to read six chapters today. So I'm just going to kind of roll through it and we'll go from there. So a little backstory to get us where we're at, right? We went through the life of Abraham and saw that maybe Abraham wasn't... as perfect as everybody likes to think of him, right? He was a faithful man in the end, but he did some stupid things, just like we do. Seemed like a lot, you know, but realistically, that's what makes a story good, is to hear what people did that were dumb, right? If all you ever heard was this guy was perfect and this guy was perfect, you would just think it was a standard that you couldn't. I think that's why it's good, because I look at that and I'm like, well, I do stupid things. I do things that I probably ought not do. I say things I probably shouldn't say. You know, and so God is just showing you that, hey, you know what, even some of the best men in the Bible, they fell some. Right, so we looked at Abraham and the covenant that was with that, and then Isaac and all of that, and then we're basically after the life of Jacob, right? And remember, Jacob stole the blessing from his brother, you know, because he was the younger brother, and his brother wanted to kill him, so he gets out of town, goes to where, you know, and you can go back and listen to all this if you want to, but I'm just trying to get us where we need to be to get rolling today. So he goes... To Uncle Laban, right? Because that's where all of us should go to find our next wife, is to our uncle. Not really. He goes to Uncle Laban, and he goes and finds what he wants to be his wife, Rachel, right? And so he serves 7 years, and but Laban pulls a fast one on him and says, here, I'm going to give you my daughter, and he gives him his daughter Leah instead. So he serves 7 more years for Rachel, the wife that he really wanted. And in the time being, he has some kids with Leah, and then some kids with Rachel's handmaid, because Rachel can't have kids, and then Leah decides that she wants to get back in the race, so we've got Leah's handmaid in the whole mix, and it's a really messed up deal, guys. Let's just call it what it is. And so fast forward, Rachel finally has Joseph, her son, and kind of gets us to where we're at today, right? So he's got all these kids, and he's finally thinking, you know what, maybe it's time for me to get, just go back home, get away from Laban. This has been a bad deal since I got here. So that brings us to Genesis chapter 31, right? So kind of here's what happens in the chapter. Jacob and his family finally leave Laban and head back home to Isaac is what the plan is. Get back home to dad, right, to Isaac. And so the first couple verses, you know, Laban's sons, they're not real happy with what's happening, right? Because if you remember from last week, right, they make this deal that because Jacob's been serving Laban, serving, just to get his wives. He really hasn't got anything of his own. He's always changing what he's getting paid. He's always getting kind of messed around, if you would call it that, right? And I guarantee you, the guys at work, I try to tell them they're going to get paid less today, and they're not going to want to work, right? It just doesn't work that way. Well, Laban's kind of messing around. So finally, after he's served for his wives, he wants to go. Laban's like, I want you to stick around because the hand of God is on you. Right, everything that you touch turns to gold, pretty much. So they make this deal. I tell you what, Uncle Laban, we'll make this deal. I'll take all of the cattle and the stuff that you wouldn't normally want. I'll take the spotted ones, the ones that aren't as good. They call them ring shanked or whatever, not nails, but you know, goats. And so all the things that you wouldn't want. And he says, I tell you what, I'll take all of them. And so they make this deal, and you can go back and listen to last week if you want to really get into the details of it. And so basically God just continues to bless it and continues to bless it. And then all of a sudden we get into 31, and Laban's sons are like, I don't like what's going on here. Our inheritance is shrinking pretty quick because God's given everything that was ours to Jacob, right? Just like God said he would. And so they're not real happy. It seemed that all the riches that it seemed like their father had were now being given to Jacob through the, you know, the really great deal that it seemed like they made, right? And so that's kind of what happens. So the next verse 3 to 16, you know, God tells Jacob, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up your family, all your wives, all your sister wives or whatever you got going on, and head back home, right? This is just not a good deal for you. So he tells him, pack up and head back home. So Jacob, he calls his wives to the field, right? Because he doesn't want to talk to them at home. I don't know what's going on. He calls them to the field and says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pack up and we're going to get out of here, you know, because there's just a really bad situation going on. And so his wives are like, we have no inheritance left here. We just as well go, right? We just as well go. That's what it says if you go in and read. So, excuse me. Fast forward, right, to verse 17. So basically, Jacob and his posse, or his group, or his family, or whatever you want to call them, all his animals, all of his everything, they leave without telling anybody from Laban's family. Probably not the greatest idea, because what do you think is going to happen, right? What do you think is going to happen? They just disappear one day. It doesn't go over all that well. Just like you would expect, it doesn't really go over all that well, because they bail. And if you guys want to, like, read this later to kind of make it, I promise what I'm telling you is what it says. I'm just giving you a shortened version so we can get through it, right? And so they leave without telling anybody. It doesn't go over all that well, right? But here's what happened. Before they left, will you grab that door? It's locked. Before they left, Rachel, you know, the chosen wife, Rachel decides, I want to steal from my dad's his like idol collection, right? Because Uncle Laban wasn't the greatest upstanding Christian that there ever was, right? I'm gonna just kind of take some of. So she takes his idols. So that didn't go over well either. Because basically, when Laban realizes, hey, all the people are gone, and my little idols are gone, I've got a problem. There's an issue here, and so that's kind of what happens. Rachel steals some images from her father's, you know, also known as idols, and. So Laban finds out that Jacob left without telling him, so he goes after him, just like you'd expect. He goes after him, right? And so when Laban catches up to him, on the way, God's like, hey, here's what I want you to do, because, you know, sometimes God will even use lost men. He will even communicate with lost men, and that's how he did it in the Old Testament. He basically told Uncle Laban, hey, when you get there, I don't want you to just be completely mad. Search out the matter, see what's going on. That's kind of what it talks about. So he catches up, and first he's just like, hey, why'd you leave without letting me, you know, say bye? Or, you know, he tries to play the nice guy, even though we know Laban's the deceitful guy. But he's like, hey, why'd you just bail on us? You know, and then he's like, well, it was time to go home. And he's like, well, I didn't want you to leave. Well, I didn't really care, you know? It's like if one of my guys at work was like, hey, I'm going to quit. You know, he gets really fed up and he decides to quit. I'm like, well, I don't want you to leave. Well, I don't care if you want me to leave. I'm going to quit, right? There's days that I'm like, I'm done. I'm leaving. I don't care what you say. If you want me to stay or not, I'm leaving, right? That's pretty much what Jacob did at this point, because he was just at this point an employee. You know, I don't care if you want me to stay. I'm leaving. I'm gone. I'm out. So then Laban's like, well, fine. Why'd you steal from me before you left, right? Why'd you take my stuff? Who took my idols? And Jacob, completely unknowing what had really happened, he's like, hey, I didn't steal your stuff. And just to prove I didn't steal your stuff, you can go through all my stuff and see, because I don't have your stuff, right? And he says, I believe this so much that if you find the stuff, whoever's got them, you can kill them. Well, obviously, he wouldn't have said that if he'd have known Rachel was the one who had it, because, you know, Rachel was obviously the favorite. So, you know, like I said, I'm just fast forwarding because we're going to go through several chapters. I'm kind of telling you what's going on here. And, you know, long story short, Laban goes through all the stuff. He doesn't find the idols. He comes to Rachel's tent, and she gives him some line of, you can't go through this stuff. And anyway, you can read it and find out what's going on there. But anyway, he doesn't find the idols. And so this hacks Jacob off even more. He's like, so you run me down. You accuse me of just leaving. And then you accuse me of stealing. Now I'm mad. Right? And that's pretty much what happened. He's like, now I'm mad. Get out of here. Right? And Laban's like, you're not going to talk to me that way. I'm just paraphrasing of what I think is going on here. He's like, he's just hacked off. So he's mad. He got accused of something he didn't believe. He didn't want to be called a liar. He didn't want to be called a thief, right? There's two things in the world. You can call me a lot of things. I've been called a lot of things. Don't call me a thief and don't call me a liar, right? That's a couple of the, don't call me those things, right? Anything else, it's whatever. You can call, I've been called a lot of things through the years at work. I don't care, you know? But don't tell me I'm stealing from you. And I think that's what Jacob's like. I didn't steal nothing from you. If you really want to go back through it, because that's basically what happens. He's like, finally, that's what happens. Starting in verse 43, you know, he basically speaks his mind to Laban. He's like, you know what? If you're going to come in here and accuse me of stealing from you, I got something to say to you. I've worked for you for 7 years for your daughter, and then you slipped the wrong daughter in. So I worked 7 more years for your other daughter. All the time, you've changed my wages, and all I've done is serve you. You know, so he's like, I'm done. He's finally fed up. He's done with it, right? So he speaks his mind to Laban for all the times he's been wronged over the years, and finally they agree that it might be better that, Jacob, you just go on your way, right? It'd be like, I quit, we get in some big argument, and then we're never going to come to a point at the end of the argument that, I think I'm going to stay and work for you. That's just not going to happen. So they finally agree, it's probably just better that we part ways, right? And so they make this covenant at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 31, that they make a covenant and a pillar, and they offer sacrifices, that it's probably just better off that we split ways, right? Because that's the godly way of saying, hey, this isn't working out anymore. So that's kind of chapter 31 as a whole. We could have spent an entire week going through it, but instead I want to get through, you know, a few chapters, because I really want to get to Joseph here. So that was kind of, they part ways, they run him down. That's kind of the gist of what happens, right? So now we get to chapter 32. So Jacob was so caught up in this, I've got to get away from Laban and I'm not sure how it's going to happen, that I don't think he really thought about the next step. I don't really think he thought about what happened next, right? Because then if you get to chapter 32, and he realizes, okay, Laban's pretty much said I can go, and he's not going to chase after me anymore. I kind of forgot about the way I left things at home. Do you remember how he left home? Mom and Dad told him, get out of town because your brother wants to kill you, right? And he's not even completely sure if Dad's still even alive, Mom and Dad, but he does know that his brother's probably still around, and maybe this wasn't the greatest idea. But now he just made this covenant with Laban that he can't go back there either, so he's kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. You know, I guess I'm going home. Esau's going to kill me, right? That's kind of where he's at. Esau's going to kill me. He realizes that returning home means returning to his brother Esau, who he still thought probably wanted to kill him, right? He hadn't done anything. Why wouldn't he want to kill him still? I don't know. So that's kind of where he's at, so, right? Excuse me. So verses 1 to 8 of chapter 32, Jacob's got this great idea that I'm probably going to need to send some guys out and see if Esau's still around, and if he is still around, if he hears that I'm coming back, right? Because they're a ways off, but word probably travels, you know. I don't know how, but it does. I don't think they had the Facebook back in the day, but it seems like word still gets around, you know, whatever's going on. And so he sends messengers out to see if his brother's still around, and if he's found out that he's coming back, right? And the messengers come back to tell Jacob that, indeed, Esau's still, he's still around, and indeed he has heard you're coming back. And actually, he's on his way to meet you, like halfway. And it's not just him. He's got 400 guys with him. And so, obviously, Jacob is terrified. He's like, oh boy, I'm dead, right? Now, I guess the messengers didn't take time to find out, you know, why they were coming. You know, it maybe would have saved a lot of heartache and anything else that was going on. But they just see this group of people coming, and they're like, oh boy, better go tell Jacob. So there's 400 men coming. So here's what happens. Jacob, he's so scared of what's going to happen that he splits his people and his possessions into two groups, right? So that if Esau gets to one of them, maybe the other one can escape. Or if he gets to the other one, maybe the first one can escape. He's like, maybe half of my stuff can survive, right? He's so worried about his stuff. And his, you know, and instead of just worrying about, you know, is God going to take care of me or not? Is God going to take care of me or not? He's so scared of what's going to happen, he splits it all up. And you get down to verse 9. You get down to verse 9, and then he's like, oh, maybe I should have just asked God to protect me, right? And maybe I should have just done that in the first place. He does now what he should have done long ago, and he takes the situation to God and begs for protection. How often do we do this? I mean, just practically, right? Because I know today's a whole lot of just getting through some chapters and showing you what's going on so we can get to where I really want to be. But practically, as you go through this, how often do we do that in our life? We get so caught up in what we think is going to happen in a situation that we don't even take time to just ask God. Just be like, hey, God, something bad's going to happen. Can you just protect me? Instead, we go into like survival mode, and we need to like build bunkers and have gardens and, you know, be self-sustaining, because, that's like kind of a drastic measure. But how often do we do that in our life, right? We go into survival. We're just going to take care of me and mine, and we don't just ask God, hey, why don't you just protect me? Will you just protect me? Will you just work this out, right? Will you just take care of us? And finally, in verse 9, he does what he should have done the whole time. He takes this situation to God, right? Right? And then you get to verse 13, and he does, I guess he didn't believe that God was going to take care of him. You know, he asked God, and I guess God didn't answer, so he just assumes that God wasn't listening, because that's what we do, you know? God doesn't answer me back, so I just assume he doesn't care. We don't ever do that, do we? I'm not going to call anybody out like myself, but in a last ditch effort, you know, to save his own life, he sends like a large peace offering. And his peace offering consists of about 600 animals of different varieties, and he sends them out to his brother. And he's like, take these out and meet him, and maybe he'll see these and he at least won't kill me. Maybe I'll just be his prisoner for the rest of my life. You know, just take something, this peace offering. But if you go to verse 20, and I want you to see this, go to verse 20. Verse 30, chapter 32 and verse 20. And say you, moreover, behold, the servant Jacob is behind us. This is what he's telling the guys to go tell Esau, his brother. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. This kind of shows his heart on the whole situation. Maybe the things that I do will save my life. Maybe the things that I've worked for, the things that I have acquired, I can buy my way out of this. I can just get my way out of it, right? We don't ever do that, do we? Try to use the work of our own hands. He has no faith in God's protection. He has no faith in God's provision. None. It doesn't say, hey, I prayed to God and I think God's going to take care of it. No, it says, these are the things that I've done with my hands, and I'm going to send them out, and maybe they'll save my life. Where does God fit into that? It really shows his heart. He's trusting his gift to save him and not God, right? And then you get to verse 24, and this is, you know, a passage that probably all of you guys have kind of at least heard about. And I'm going to blow through it because I told you I want to get through just several chapters of what's going on so we can really settle in the life of Joseph. But in verse 24, the night before Jacob meets Esau, you know, they're coming along. Obviously, when you've got that many people, it takes a while to travel. The night before Jacob meets Esau, it says that he was left alone and wrestled with a man until dawn, right? And so you guys have heard about that. You know, Jacob wrestles with God, or he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, right? And so here I'm going to give you like a really short, I could spend the entire class talking about this, but I'm not. But if you have questions, you can ask me. So basically it says that he wrestled. So Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, right? He is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, who is also identified as the Lord himself. And if you really look into it, he's basically wrestling with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ right there. That is what's going on here. And you might be like, well, how'd you come to that? Come and ask me later and I will show you, right? But I'm trying to get through a lot. So basically, the night before he meets Esau, he has this encounter with Christ, with God, right? And it says that he came out of this with the short version. He comes out of this with his leg out of joint and a new name, right? He comes out of it walking with a limp, and he's got a new name, right? That's basically what happens here. This is a, just stop for a second. This is a picture of how we get saved. This is a picture in the book of Genesis of what happens in our life when we get saved. And you might be like, what are you talking about? This is, when you come to the realization that you need Christ, right? That your works can't do it anymore, that your good is not near as good as God, right? That the things that you do, that whatever, this is a picture of what happens. You finally, you're wrestling with yourself. You are trying to decide, are my good works going to do it anymore? Can I do this on my own anymore? Because that's how we do it. I had no need for Christ is what I thought. You try to tell a lost man that he needs Jesus, and he's like, that's just a crutch. I don't need that. It's just something else. I don't need that. And then you start hearing the Word of God preached to you, or the gospel shared with you, and you start having this wrestling within yourself of, can I really do this? You know, this guy said something that really kind of makes a little bit of sense. You know, that's what I couldn't ever reconcile with myself was, I had it pretty good, I thought. I could do anything. But the things that this stinking preacher man was saying really made a lot of sense. And I really couldn't reconcile that. And I was wrestling within myself that, how do I reconcile these two things? Because I think I can do it on my own, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job, but this guy says that I got to have God to do it, right? And I'm wrestling within myself, how does this work out? And I'm debating, and I'm having these conversations, and then finally it came to a point, sitting in the front seat of my truck at a stop sign. And if you guys hear my testimony sometimes, I can explain that all to you. But it came to a head, right? And this wrestling match with God finally gave me a new name, just like it did. He changed from Jacob to Israel. He gave me a new name, and now I walk differently. Now, I don't think I walk with a limp. I feel like I am some days because I'm getting old, and the guys at work continue to tell me that, right? But I feel like, but I now walk differently. I don't walk like the old man. I walk, at least I try to walk like the new man. You guys know me. I will never be the pastor, if that's what they want to call me, that claims that I've got it all figured out. And if that's what you want me to be, then you got the wrong guy, right? I'm still figuring this thing out, and I think I always will be. But I know that the day I got saved, the wrestling match finally came to an end, and I came out with a new name, and that is Christian. That is little Christ, and now I walk differently, right? And when I read that story, that's what I think every time I read that, right? And like I said, I could have spent the entire day talking about that, but that's pretty much what happens. He goes in completely with this attitude of, I hope I can do this, I'm good enough, and the same way that we do in our life, I hope that I can do this, I'm good enough, and we come out with a new name, and he's got a new outlook on life, right? And you see that as you go forward, right? After this meeting with God, Jacob, he's got this new outlook, right? Verse 30 says, that he has seen the face of God, he's seen God face to face, and now his life is preserved. That's a far contrast from what he said a few verses ago in verse 20, where he was going to just work it out himself. Now all of a sudden he sees, I've seen God face to face, and God's going to preserve my life. Something happened there in those few verses. The same way that something has to happen in your life for you to have this new confidence, this new trust, this new walk in the Lord. That's what happens, right? He gives you a new name and he gives you a new walk. And maybe it is a walk with a limp, but I'm sure it's a good walk with a limp, right? Or whatever it is. So that's kind of what happens there. So that's kind of chapter 32 as a whole, right? He sends out to Esau, and basically his heart is renewed, that no longer is he trusting in himself too much. Now, you'll see in the next chapter that he's still a baby Christian, not really a Christian, but if he really did get saved at this point, you don't get saved in the Old Testament, but if this was a New Testament Christian, he still got some things to figure out, right? He's still got some sin issue in his life, but he does trust in God now, at least more than he did before, to preserve his life. Okay, so chapter 33, fast forward, right? Not a lot of cross-references today, guys. I just want you to really see what's happening here and just kind of get through some of this, you know, just daily stuff that's going on in these guys' lives. We could do this, but I promise you I'd get through it in a year, and this is going to help me do that. Okay, so chapter 33. Jacob and Esau finally meet, right? And so this is kind of how this all lays out. So in verse 1 to 7, Jacob sees Esau and his 400 men off in the distance, right? And he's like, oh man, I do trust in God, but this doesn't look good, right? This doesn't look good at all. He sees his 400 men off in the distance, so he does this last-ditch effort. And this kind of shows where he's not completely the mature man that God would want him to be quite yet. He divides his family into groups, kind of signifying who his favorites are. He's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. Leah, your concubine, right? Because he's got the four wife thing going on, or the two wife. And anyway, he's like, your concubine and their kids, you go in the front. And then Rachel, your concubine and her kids, they can go next. And then Leah, you're actually my wife, so you can at least go behind the concubines. And then your kids, and then Rachel, you're at the back, right? Because I like you the most. So maybe they'll be done killing people by the time they get to you, and maybe at least spare your life. This guy's messed up, right? So he divides everybody up because he's scared. He's scared. And so here's what happens. You get to verse 8. The two groups finally meet. And they meet Esau and his 400 men. And exactly the opposite of what Jacob is thinking is going to happen happens. Nobody's dying, right? They get there. And basically they come and they bow down before him. And Esau's like, he hugs his brother and they weep, right? Because they haven't seen each other in for years. And Jacob's like, I don't know if we're crying because he's getting ready to kill me, or I don't know if we're crying. I don't know why we're crying, but I'm just crying because you're crying, and I'm just scared, right? This is how I envision this going down, right? This is how I envision this going down. Go back and read this. We didn't have time to read six chapters today, but go back and read this. This is what's happening. And so the exact opposite happens. How often in our lives do we get this preconceived idea that this is how something's going down? And we just know this is how it's going to happen. I've got no hope. I'm done. You know, I am completely toast. And then you like get to the situation and it's like, that wasn't like I expected at all. That wasn't what I expected at all. You know, it really wasn't that bad at all. You know, our preconceived ideas, at the end, it's nothing like what our mind has, right? Sometimes you just need to do what God tells you to do. I'm not going to go out and witness somebody because I already know what's going to happen. They're going to laugh at me. They're not going to talk to me. They're not going to do nothing, right? And then you finally say, fine, I'll do it. And you go out with Pat at the Burnt District Festival, and then you're like, wow, I just shared the gospel with somebody. That wasn't that bad at all, right? And then you find out, you know, maybe somebody gets saved. I'm just telling you, when you just do it, instead of having these preconceived ideas, who knows what God will do? You can't have preconceived ideas. It doesn't work out, right? It just doesn't work out. So they meet. Esau tries to give back this peace offering because he's like, I don't know why you sent me all this stuff. I'm just happy to see you. And they kind of have this, no, I want you to take it. No, I don't want to take it. No, finally, he just takes it, and that's kind of what happens. And so now everything's all good. Verse 12, you know, they all return back to the land of their fathers, right? And Esau's like, I'll even give you some of my men to help you back. And Jacob's like, nope, I ain't taking nothing of yours. I don't need you mad at me. You just take it, and we'll be there when we get there. We're just traveling a little slower than you. So that's kind of what happened. So they all travel back, right? And Jacob kind of settles in the land of Canaan, right? So that's where we're at. He meets Esau. It really wasn't all that bad, right? And that was like a really fast-forwarded version of what happens in chapter 33, right? A really fast forwarded. So Now he's back, at least in the promised land, of what the land that was promised to Abraham and his father Isaac, right? Then you get to chapter 34. And I don't know, I do know, but the average person just reading through the Bible would be like, why in the world is this chapter in the Bible? This makes zero sense to me whatsoever, right? And so here's a really fast-forwarded version, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense other than I'm just going to tell you what happened. I definitely would not have spent an entire week on this chapter, just so you know. That's why it fits in well with going through six chapters in a day. Chapter 34, the only daughter that's recorded of in previous chapters to Jacob, right? And there's a reason, because of this chapter, is why she was... There's other daughters, if you go back and read the lineage, there are. But she is... She's raped by one of the men of the nearby town, and her brothers basically seek revenge for it. And it's like, what? Why is that even in there? Well, I'll tell you why in a minute, right? So, go Genesis chapter 34 and verses 1 and 2. I want you guys to see this, because this is what happens. So then Dinah, so they settled in the land of Canaan, right? And there's other towns nearby. So anyway, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So she wants to just go and see what the world's like, right? This is this new world. I want to go see what it's like. I live in a new town. I want to go see how they live their lives. You know, I don't need to have protection with me. I don't need to have the umbrella of protection that comes with my father or with anything else that goes with it. Now, I could preach on that for a while, but I'm not going to. They went out, she says, she went out to see the daughters in the land. In verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, so he's an important dude, he thinks he can do whatever he wants, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Just like that. You want to go out and see what the world's got to offer you, young lady? That's pretty much what it's got. Now, I'm not saying that you're just going to go out and they're going to take advantage of you. It might not be like that the first day, but I'm just saying, stay under the protection of your father until the day that you're under the protection of your husband. Now, that'll preach. I'm not going to, but I'm just saying, stay under the protection. Because this is what happens. The world will eat you up. Dinah wants to go see the new world, and it turns out very bad for her. She's taken advantage of, even before she even knows, you know, really what's going on. And this is what happens when we let our children wander in the world with no guidance, right? And I'm not saying that it always works out well, because you know what? Sometimes your kids don't want guidance. You know, and I pray that that doesn't happen with my kids. But at the end of the day, when they're 18 or whatever, my boys want to go out in the world, I pray that I've invested enough in them. But even if I have invested in them, they may choose not to. And, you know, that's on them at the end of the day. But we need to do everything we can as parents. I'm not saying shelter your kids, don't ever let them see the world, nothing like that. I'm just saying pay attention to what they see. Pay attention to what they do. Be a part of it, because you know what? The world will really eat them up. And that's what happens, right? And sometimes it, even with all of the investment that you put in, it doesn't work out. And all you can do is say, you know what, I've done everything I can do, God. And you just pray. So, but that's not what happened here. She just went out on her own without any guidance and, you know, to see what happens. So anyway, verse 3, the guy, you know, the prince of the land, to try to make the situation better, the guy tries to spin this off as, you know, this could be a good thing. You know, here's what we could do. They go to Jacob and the other brothers, and they're like, why don't we just, you know, start intermingling, and we'll take some of your daughters to wives, and you can have some of our daughters to wives, and this will be a good thing. And Jacob's like, I don't really think this is a good thing, right? I don't really think this was a good thing at all. But he at least holds his peace till he can go meet with his sons and decide what they're going to do about it. Well, his sons don't want to have it. His sons are not interested in talking about anything. They're ready to take actions into their own hands, right? The same way that I might be if somebody was to touch my daughter. But anyway, they're ready to take care of it, right? So verse 13, fast forward. Jacob's sons decide that, you know what, if they're willing to do anything, you know, to have our women, then here, let's just use this for our good. They say, you know what, this will be great. Here's what we'll do, guys. You guys all need to be circumcised because, you know, we're the nation of Israel. So you need to be circumcised before you can have any of our wives. And they're like, oh, okay, that's all we got to do? Oh, yeah, that's all you got to do. No problem. No problem. No problem. Right? And so They go, they decide, okay, that's great. So they all get circumcised on the same day, right? So 3 days later, if you really want to know what's weird, it says they did it in the gate of the city. So it was like a big party, a big circumcision party, right? Anyway, just telling you what it says. They do all this. And so the third day, I'm guessing by the third day, they're probably laid up pretty good. You know, this wasn't the greatest idea in the world. Here's what happens. Simeon and Levi, the two full-blooded brothers to this girl, Dina, they go in and they kill every man in the city because they're not really man enough to fight back at this point, 3 days after circumcision. And so they go in and they kill every man in the city. And they're like, this is what happens when you mess with us. Well, maybe you should just ask God if that's what you should have done. I don't know. But anyway, and then it says, so they were the only two that did the killing, but then it does say, so don't think that Levi and Simeon are the only bad ones, that the rest of the brothers joined in the looting of the city and taking of all the animals and everything else that was left. So I don't really think anybody came out good in this situation, right? I don't think anybody came out good in this situation. Just throwing it out there. And the chapter ends with Jacob's not real happy about what happened. He's like, hey, we're kind of new here, right? We're new here. This isn't... This maybe not have been your best idea, because now all the other people of the land are just going to come and kill us because they think this is what we do, right? Jacob's not real happy about what goes on, right? And you might be like, well, why is this even in here? Why? I don't understand, right? God's trying to prove a point. God is showing you something here, right? He's trying to show you something here that the world is not all the nation of Israel. The world does not all live the same way that the nation of Israel lives. They serve other gods. They do things that they want. And there are bad repercussions that come with it, right? And that's kind of the whole point of what's going on there. Now, it's kind of graphic, and some people are like, yeah, that's why, you know, I like the Bible, because it's real. It is real, right? But it's messed up. But you know what? The world we live in is real, and it's messed up. But that doesn't mean we just stay at home. We go out and we go to work and we tell people about Christ and we live our life for Christ and we just see what happens, right? You know, you pray that God gets the increase. But that's why it's in there. Not because it's a cool story. No, it's a real story. You know, that's stuff like this is why I know the Bible's real. You know, because it's real. God didn't have to put stuff like that in there. But he does it because he's trying to prove a point. That this is the stuff that happened, right? Okay, chapter 35, and basically chapter 36 is all lineage, so that's why. So anyway, chapter 35, okay, so once this all happens, Jacob kind of realizes, hey, maybe it's time for us to move again. maybe Canaan's not the place for us, and you know, God says, hey, it's time for you to move on up a little closer to Dad, right? Maybe settling in Canaan for a few years isn't the best idea. So God tells him, hey, this is what I want you to do. It wasn't just all Jacob's idea. God tells him, hey, I want you guys to get the rest of the way back home. Go back and see Isaac. You know, that's basically what God tells him. And so Jacob and all that he had move again. And the people of the land, and so this is the cool thing. The people of the land, they don't try to retaliate for what happened. And why? Go to verse 5. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 5. It says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob, right? It would have been really easy for the other people around to be like, you know what, we're just going to take care of this small group of the Jacobites, or whatever you wanted to call them at the time, because we don't want them to do this to us. But they don't, because it says the fear of God was in them. God is orchestrating things even when you don't realize that he is. God is protecting the nation of Israel even when you don't think that he is. Right? And that's what happens. Jacob tells the family to, you know what, we're going into holy land here. You need to put off the sin, get rid of the idols, get rid of all that stuff, because the place that we're going is holy ground, right? The place that we're going is holy ground. Does your family know that where you're going is holy ground? Is the way that you're leading your family, are you leading them that way? Or are you just, you know, day by day, we're just living it? Right? Fake it till I make it, or whatever it is. I don't know what the kids say nowadays, right? Ask Jackson, he'll tell you. It's the only reason I got any of the cool lingo is because I work with Jackson now, right?
That is true.
Okay, verse 6. They come to the place that God's calling them to, and and once again, God reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant, right? This is your land. You're going to have lots of kids, lots of, you know, they reaffirm the covenant once again, over and over and over again. God's trying to tell these guys, this is yours. This is the covenant. This is what it is, right? God also reaffirms the name change from a few chapters ago. And really, after this point, no longer does the Bible refer to him as Jacob. It's always Israel, right? Unless they're referring to him before then. But, right, it's always Israel. All right, so you fast forward to verse 16. As they journey along, right, they're moving to this new holy ground. Rachel, remember, Jacob's favorite, Israel's favorite, she has another son. His name is Benjamin. But here's the kicker. While she's having Benjamin, she dies. She gone. Right? And so it's just details of how this thing all plays out, right? And so she has Benjamin. She names him like Benoni or something. And Jacob says, we're going to call his name Benjamin. If you want to do a quick study, you could go back. I don't have time to talk about it. But the difference between the two name meanings and whatnot. But anyway, so the new son's name Benjamin, and this is good to know. He is the only true brother, not half-brother, but the only true brother to Joseph, right? And you're like, why do you keep talking about Joseph? Well, you're going to find out, because Joseph is one of the coolest dudes in the Bible. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about Joseph here in the next rest of the year, really. Right? And so in verse 21 through 26, all the sons of Jacob or Israel, they're listed along with who they belong to, right? You got this whole one man, 12 sons, two wives, two concubines thing going on. That sounds like a TV show. It sounds like something that we today would watch. Like, I'm scrolling through the little guide thing. One man, two. That's something I'm going to watch, right? That's messed up. That's messed up. Also, I don't know. Well, I do know why, but it's recorded that Reuben, the oldest of the sons, slept with one of his concubines. You're like, why in the world is that in there? Well, we'll talk about it later. We really will get to that later on. But anyway. So there's just a lot of little things happening in this chapter, right? And just informational things that it's good to know as we get to the life of Joseph. Verse 27 of chapter 35, Israel's finally, after, I didn't look it up, but a lot of years, he's finally reunited with his father Isaac. After all the years that he was gone, after all the things that he went through with Uncle Laban, and with trying to get back, and with all these different things, he's finally reunited. And when he gets back, very soon afterwards, Isaac dies. He lives 180 years, he dies, and both of his sons bury him. Just like with Isaac, right? Remember, Ishmael came and helped him bury Daddy Abraham? This brought the two sons back together. It says that Esau comes back and that him and Israel together bury their father. Sometimes some of the worst things in our life, the worst times, the trying times, are the times that will bring you back together. For the worst reason, sometimes that'll bring you back together. I don't know why, it just is, right? It's generally around the death of someone or something along those lines, a tragic event that it's like, you know, it really puts things in perspective. The things that I was mad about, the things that I didn't like about you, I can deal with that, you know, but because it's okay, right? So that's where it's at. All right, and then real quick, chapter 36 kind of basically just lays out the lineage of Esau. Right, and there's one thing I wanted to talk about real quick before we get. Basically, the first eight verses of chapter 36 are fairly good. Now that Israel's back in the land, right, for good, Esau decides it's time, maybe I'll just move because there's not room here for both of us, right? It'd been easy for Esau to say, hey, I was here first, get out. You done left once, leave again. But he doesn't. And the move of Esau leaving, it recognizes that God is continually guiding circumstances of the world to accomplish his mission. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is continually moving the circumstances of the world? Right? Because that's what happens. That's what happens. With Esau moving out of the land, it means it's completely left for Israel. Just like it's been promised clear back to Abraham, right? Just like it's been promised the entire time. Just in case you didn't know, this still happens even today. If you watch the news, God's still doing this today. He is orchestrating events in the world to protect the nation of Israel, right? He is orchestrating things over the last 100 years, especially, to protect the nation of Israel. You might ought to get on board with that. Just saying. Right? And then the rest of the lineage of Esau is listed out the rest of the whole chapter, right? So that's it. we get to chapter 37, we start talking about Joseph. It's really good. So I know that was a lot, guys, but we could have spent 2 months going through what I just talked about in a day, and maybe we would have hit a few extra things, but that's basically what happens. It's just things happening, but I really want to get to Joseph. So that's where we're at. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Thanks for letting me just kind of ramble today, but I really wanted to get through some stuff because if you don't know anything about Joseph, you're going to learn about it because, man, it's awesome. And if you do know stuff about Joseph, I'm going to talk some more about it because it's really good. I'm going to steal the outline of one of my favorite teachers, and I'm going to claim it right now. I'm going to steal his outline for the life of Joseph. I'm going to teach it, right? And God's going to give me some stuff, but the outline, I couldn't do any better, so I'm going to use it because it's good. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you. Thank you for the day. I thank you for just your word, God. I know we went through a lot today. We didn't really read it, but I pray that we do take some time later today or later this week to kind of go back and read these chapters and just prepare our hearts for what's going to happen with the life of Joseph, because I think it's something that applies to our lives even today, you know, as we get into Joseph. So I pray that you just send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that you would use us, Lord, that you would put your words in our mouths, and that we would just be diligent to do what you've called us to do, that we walk through the doors that you open for us. So, Lord, I pray that you just, again, use Tom this morning as he's preaching in Las Cruces, Lord, and I just pray that your word would go forth. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. I'll see you next week.